Amen. 1 John chapter number 4 this morning as we resume our study through John's first epistle, 1 John chapter number 4. It was on January 25th, 1848, January 25th, 1848, that James Marshall, an employee at Sutter's Mill in Coloma, California, discovered several flakes of gold dust, sparking the gold rush of 1849 when tens of thousands of gold prospectors headed west to strike it rich. Many did strike it rich. Of course, many did not. When gold was discovered, it became a popular practice to shout, "Eureka! I have found it." But unfortunately, many prospectors soon learned that not everything they found was real gold. Many times the riverbeds and the rock quarries were full of golden specks and nuggets that looked like gold, but were in fact not gold. It was just iron pyrites or fool's gold. And what a bitter disappointment it must have been for those prospectors, those early gold diggers, to fill their bags full of the worthless metal and travel back to town only to learn that they had fool's gold. And so consequently, it became necessary to distinguish iron pyrite or fool's gold from real gold by testing it in the field to determine its authenticity. And those gold miners, those prospectors in that day, discovered a couple different tests. One test involved biting the rock in question. And evidently, when you bite real gold is softer than the human tooth, whereas fool's gold is harder. So now, women, don't bite your wedding ring just now. You may be disappointed, right, and break a tooth there. But evidently, real gold is softer than the human tooth. Another test involves scraping the rock in question on a piece of white stone, because true gold will leave a yellow streak, while fool's gold will leave a greenish-black streak. But in either case, the miners really relied on these tests to determine the fortune of his future, if in fact this was real gold. In a similar way, when we are confronted with religious teaching, all of which claims to be true, of course, it is necessary to test and try those doctrines to determine if they are biblical or not. I've written there at the top of your notes, just because something glitters, all that glitters isn't gold. Just because something glitters doesn't mean that it's true gold. And the same is the case with Bible truth. Let's pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll study 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. God in heaven, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. And we come to you just now as we approach your holy word, asking that you will illumine the scripture text to us by your Spirit, and that you would give us discernment, Lord, discernment to judge between that which is true and that which is false. Lord, may we not be naive, may we not be simple-minded, may we not be deceived by the fool's gold of the gospel. I pray, God, that you would help us all by your Spirit to discern what is right. We commit our study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We must be discerning today. We must be careful today. And this text and my preaching from this text is that message, that classic message in which the preacher warns the congregation to be careful lest they be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's important that we test all things and we hold fast to that which is good. For you see, from the very beginning, Satan has had a strategy for counterfeiting the truth. And from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Satan has done three things. Satan has first cast doubt on what God has said. What did Satan say to Eve? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Satan will put a question mark where God has put a period. Satan will cast doubt. Not only will Satan cast doubt, also Satan will deny what God has said. Satan said to Eve, "You shall not surely die," and Satan will always negate the clear teaching of God's word. Satan will cast doubt. Satan will deny. Third, Satan will distort what God has said. Satan told Eve, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And Satan will always twist the word of God. And so Satan's strategy is no different today. Satan will cast doubt, and Satan will deny, and he will distort. In fact, Satan's strategy is actually accelerated in these final days. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And for that reason, the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Individually and corporately, we must discern or test what glitters and what is glamorous from what is God's word. And we must put under the microscope of God's word all things so that we would discern that God's word is truth. 1 John 4, verse number 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." The text gives us number one in your notes. Number one is, I've outlined this scripture. Number one is the imperatives. The imperatives, or the commands. And the imperatives are twofold here in verse number one. The first imperative or command, letter A, is do not believe. Do not believe. Now that sounds strange to our ears, for most often we are called to believe the gospel message, to believe the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But here John says, do not believe. And the command or the imperative to not believe is to not believe everything that you hear. Don't be gullible. Did you know that the word gullible is not in the dictionary? Did you know that? We tell our kids, don't be gullible. Don't believe everything that you hear. Just because your friend at school says that a matter is true doesn't mean that it's true. Just because you read something on the internet doesn't mean that it's true, right? Fake news is not a new phenomenon, but it's rather always been a problem. Gullible is in the dictionary. I hope you realize that. But the imperative here, the command in verse number one, do not believe, could literally be translated, stop believing. And evidently, John's readers were already accepting the messages of false teachers without discernment, and they were being duped, like the Galatians, who turned aside after a different gospel, causing Paul to lament, "Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth," as they pursued another gospel. But rather, we need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so I would, from 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, to command you to not believe everything that you hear. The second command, or the second imperative, letter B, is to test the spirits. First, do not believe. Secondly, test the spirits. And the imperative or the command in verse 1b is to test. It's a term that would refer to a metallurgist or a metal scientist who examined the purity and the value of a precious metal. And so the scripture is the gold standard, the benchmark for truth, and the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us in this truth. Now notice the context here. The last verse of chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. John is discussing the abiding work of the Holy Spirit of God in true believers. And one of the most significant ministries of the Holy Spirit within us is that he guides us into all truth. John chapter 16. "The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "But we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And so it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that helps us to test the spirits, you see. And if you notice the contrast between 1 John 3, verse 24, and 1 John 4, verse number 1, it's the Holy Spirit abiding in us and the unholy spirits of the false teachers. And so John is using a play on words here, and he's commanding us to test the words of the unholy spirits by comparing them to the words of the holy spirits. What are the words of the Holy Spirit? Well, we call it God's Word, the Bible, but this is in fact the words of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead who gave us these scriptures. And so we remember what the prophet Isaiah said. In fact, what Isaiah said in Isaiah 8, verse number 20, is the scripture verse that Dr. R.V. Clearwaters chose as the theme verse for Central Seminary, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, then there is no light in them." So the first imperative is twofold. Do not believe and test the spirits. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1b, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. This is number two in your notes. The impetus, or the reason, because. Because why? Because many false prophets have gone into the world. Why must we test? Or why must we not believe? Why is this a big deal? Maybe we're just paranoid, or we're alarmist, or maybe we just think that there's a heretic behind every tree. But the impetus or the reason that we do this is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Perhaps I can compare this to the threat of terrorism. Because there are a few terrorists, or perhaps there are many terrorists who have gone out into the world to do damage, to destroy. And so security measures are taken at airports and at border checkpoints. My wife and I, as I mentioned, just returned from spending a week in India with our missionaries Sam and Molly Day. And we look forward to reporting on that trip next Sunday evening. But you know that when traveling, you must have photo ID to prove who you are. And then your bags go through special machines that can detect metal and explosives and objects of threat. And then your person is made to pass through an X-ray machine. And then maybe you're searched further with a wand or even patted down by hand. And you've all been there. You've all done that. In many cases, it's humiliating. At a minimum, it's frustrating. However, for the most part, we accept it as a necessary evil because the examination of people is important because many threats have gone out into the world. Many terrorists have gone out into the world. Traveling internationally is even more intense. You are questioned about your point of origin and your destination, and you're questioned about your activity and your associations, and you must have all the necessary documentation, whether that's a passport or a visa. And the impetus for all of these layers of security is the threat of danger by some, or by many who want to do damage and destroy. And that's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. And so here the Apostle John has a sense of urgency, and his command is that not a few, but many false prophets have gone out into the world. And these false prophets or false teachers are not going to knock on your door with a pitchfork and horns and wearing a cape. They're not going to announce their intentions to destroy. Rather, they will be disguised as messengers of truth and peace. Folks, just because someone has written a book or built a large organization or done impressive things in the name of God or the name of Jesus or the name of Christianity doesn't mean that they are right. Just because you can buy their Christian wares at a Christian bookstore or on a Christian website doesn't mean that they're true. Just came from a part of the world where the prosperity gospel is rampant. The health and wealth prosperity gospel message is invaded all of India and all of Africa and much of America. It glitters, but it's not gold. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Consider what Paul told the Ephesian elders or the Ephesian pastors in Acts chapter 20. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. How did Paul do that, night and day with tears? He did that by preaching the full counsel, the whole counsel of God, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. To compound that situation, Paul warned Timothy that the time would come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside after fables. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. You can read Titus. You can read Galatians. Read 2 John. The impetus for this testing is because there are false prophets and false teachers. There is a threat to the Christian church. And so I would submit to you that New Testament Christianity is being assaulted and terrorized by the wicked one, and there is good reason to test the spirits whether they are from God. You say, but Pastor, we are Fourth Baptist Church after all. Thank you very much. This is not a problem for us. This is always a problem for every church in every generation. And so we must be careful to not believe everything we hear, to test the spirits. That's the imperatives, because many false prophets and teachers have gone out into the world. Number three, the issues. Okay, then, what really is at issue? I don't think John intends to be exhaustive at this point, but he does give us three issues to test. The first of those issues is letter A, confession of Christ. Confession of Christ. Look at verse number 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. And that spirit is already in the world. John has already told us that there are many antichrists in the world. Back in chapter 2, verse number 18, he warned us that while everyone is speculating about who the antichrist is or who the antichrist will be, many antichrists are already among us. That's the reality. There are many who seek to do damage and destroy, religious terrorists, if you will, who are already among us with doctrinal fool's gold. But the question that really is at issue is, what do they teach about Jesus Christ? And the Apostle John was passionate about the doctrine of Christ, or what we would call Christology. In his gospel, John chapter 1, John boldly declared the deity and the humanity of the God-man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, I think we're going to hear of that this evening as Dr. Bob Allen preaches for me in my fatigue. I hope to sleep this afternoon and catch up after the jet lag, but he'll be preaching from the Gospel of John chapter number 1. And in his Gospel, John affirmed that Jesus was one with the Father, and John made it clear that Jesus Christ was the only way, truth, and life. That's his Gospel, the Gospel of John. Now in his epistle, or his epistles, these letters that John wrote, he makes the case for Christ. In fact, turn the page to 2 John. Turn the page to 2 John. Let me just quickly read 2 John, verse number 7. John says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look at verse number 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The test to apply is, what do they teach, or what do they not teach about Jesus Christ. Now, be careful here. They may include Jesus in their teaching. Most everyone does. For example, let me give you some specific examples this morning. The Jehovah's Witnesses, in their publication, The Watchtower, claim that Jesus is a God, not the God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was the first creation of God, that Jesus was Michael the archangel before he became a man. They teach that Jesus is not God the Son. Jesus is not the second person of the triune Godhead. Never mind the Jehovah's Witnesses, how about the Mormons? The Mormons teach that Jesus was a created being, that Jesus was the brother of Satan, and Jesus was the husband of Mary and Martha, which bear many children for him. How about the Muslims? Listen to this. And I'm reading here from a book. No Muslim considers Jesus to be the divine or the Son of God. In Timothy George's book, Is the Father of Jesus the God of Mohammed? Chapter 4 is entitled, Why the Trinity Matters, and this is what Timothy George states. He says, Christians predicate something essential and irreducible about God that no Muslim can accept. We call him our Heavenly Father. There's a testimony here of a Pakistani woman of noble birth who had been a Muslim her entire life, and through a series of strange encounters, she came to know and believe in Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. She titled the book narrating the story of her conversion, I Dared to Call Him Father. On the side of the Dome of the Rock, which is the mosque on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, those of you that have traveled to the Holy Land have perhaps stood there on that Temple Mount, there at the Muslim Dome of the Rock. But there on the side are written these Arabic words. God has no son. That's what's written there on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. God has no son. Ironically, that Muslim mosque faces the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, and really in stark contrast, the fundamental difference between Christianity and Judaism and Islam are visually illustrated there in the heart of the holy city of Jerusalem, and the words of God himself spoken of Jesus at his baptism are, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So what you believe about Jesus and his relationship to the Godhead in the Trinity is absolutely essential. It's a fundamental of the faith, and every world religion and cult without exception denies that Jesus is the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And so here we are at the dawn of a new Christmas season. In just a few short weeks, we'll celebrate the birth of Jesus. In fact, everyone will celebrate Christmas in this country anyway, and everyone will recognize him as the central figure of Christianity. However, there are central issues at stake in our Christology. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Does it really matter? Was Jesus without sin? Does it really matter? Did Jesus retain his divine attributes when he took on flesh? Does it matter? Was Jesus the Son of God? Yes, those things matter. That is an orthodox Christology, and that's what's at issue here in 1 John chapter number 4. There's a test, the issue, confession of Jesus Christ. There's a second test, and that's going to be possession of life. Possession of life. And I would point you to verses 4 and 5. 1 John 4, verse number 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. The child of God has been born of the Spirit of God who is within us. We who were dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened or regenerated or made alive by the Spirit of God who is within us, so that we then have life. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us as a permanent resident, giving us evidence of our spiritual life. And I would point back to chapter 3, verse 24, as a point of cross-reference there. The greatest commentary, I think, on this text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen as I read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Did you hear that? He who is spiritual judges all things. It is appropriate, even necessary, for us to judge, to discern. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have been made alive by the Spirit of God who is dwelling within you, who gives you the spiritual understanding to discern. And so you possess life in Christ. Your risen life in Christ is absolutely primary to your identity as a Christian. On the other hand, there are those who are from the world, and they speak as from the world. They're false teachers, and they reveal that they're not of God because the world listens to them, as I read just a moment ago in verse number 5. But look at verse 6. We are of God. They are of the world, verse number 5. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so the issues are confession of Christ. The issue is possession of life. Third, let her see, the issue is affirmation of the truth. Affirmation of the truth. And in verse number 6 there, the pronoun we. We primarily refers to John and the other authors of the scripture and those who proclaim it. The pronoun he in verse number 6 refers to the recipients of the scriptures and those who hear the proclamation of it. And John's point is this: those who reject the truth of apostolic teaching preserved for us in the scripture are not of God. Period. I'll repeat that. Those who reject the truth of apostolic teaching that is preserved for us in the Word of God are not of God. If you cannot affirm the truth that is here in my hand, is before you in your lap, then you are not of God. Those who accept or admit, embrace the truth of apostolic teaching as preserved in God's Word are of God. And so it comes back to testing the teaching of false prophets and false teachers by comparing it to the revelation of God's Word. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Folks, this morning I am not rebuking you, but I am exhorting you. I'm exhorting us all that we be careful, discerning, to judge, because all that glitters is not gold. And there is a lot that glitters in the name of religion and in the name of Christianity. Do not be deceived by impressive presentations of ideas that are peddled in the name of Christianity if they are not in harmony with God's Word. And I would exhort us to continue as Bereans to search the scriptures daily and to stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who gives us life and who leads us into all truth. God, I thank you so much for the words of your Holy Spirit, the scripture, the Holy Bible. I thank you, Lord, for the commitment of this congregation to the Word of God. And I pray that you would help us both individually and corporately to stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. I pray, Lord, that we might not be individuals or a church that's tossed to and fro with every new fad that is peddled in our culture. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be Bereans, that you would give us an appetite for your word so that we might be faithful to it. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.